Now, shall we turn in our Bibles for our scripture reading this morning to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter, and we'll be reading from verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now before Steve brings us the message of the morning, let's turn in our hymn book to number 341. 341. Oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of his own Son. Oh, the peace of simply knowing on the cross that all was done. 341.
Morning. If I speak differently this morning, it's because this is the first time I've ever been threatened before I spoke. I was told I'd better be good this morning. I won't tell you what the result was if I'm not. Well, we'll look to the Lord for that. John chapter 10. We're going to read three verses in three different books of the New Testament and then go back to the Old Testament. John chapter 10 and verse 11. The Lord Jesus is speaking and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. The writer is ending this book. And he says, and now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5. Writing to the elders, Peter tells them in verse 2 to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So in these scriptures we have three descriptions of the Lord Jesus. I think they're well known to us. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the great shepherd. And of course, if we go back to Psalms, chapter 22, 23, and 24, those Psalms give us exactly those pictures and teachings concerning those three aspects of the Lord Jesus. In Psalm 22, it is the good shepherd. In Psalm 23, it is the great shepherd, spoken of in Hebrews chapter 13. And the 24th chapter, of course, will be the chief shepherd when the Lord Jesus comes and reigns gloriously over this earth. The 22nd chapter is known by many people who know very little about the Bible. It was a chapter that, I believe, as I mentioned here some time ago, really struck Martin Luther as he read it. He didn't fully understand it, but he knew that it had to do with the Lord Jesus. And he knew that the words that are quoted in the beginning, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, are the words of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And of course, it is at the cross of Calvary, isn't it, that we see the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. In John 10, the Lord is speaking about those who are hirelings, those who are simply taking care of the sheep because they're being paid to do so. But they really have no personal interest in the sheep. And when danger comes, they flee. But he reminds them that the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd has a personal interest in the welfare and safety of the sheep. It's wonderful to know this morning, isn't it, that not only the Lord Jesus, but God the Father, God the Trinity, has a personal interest in each of us. It's just not a mob scene, you know. Isn't God just looks down on the mass of humanity and somehow has some kind of feelings for humanity, which he has. But we as individuals, each of us with our own personalities, each of us with our own history and our own future, God knows and God has an interest in. You know, there's a lot said today about self-esteem and the importance of self-esteem. Well, really, when we come to the Word of God, while we're told and very clearly told that we are sinful creatures and that there is nothing in us that would ever merit God's favor, It clearly tells us that God has an interest in us and that we are of value to Him. And nowhere do we see that more clearly than at Calvary. God has a value in us, and the Lord Jesus loved us. Paul wrote, He loved me and gave Himself, not for the world, but for me. I wonder this morning, have you ever come to know that personally? That the Lord Jesus loved you and gave Himself, not just for the world, but for you. That you see Him personally there on the cross of Calvary in your place, dying for your sin. And that's what's depicted for us here, isn't it? Is the suffering of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. We see the Lord Jesus giving Himself. We know in Ephesians chapter 5 it tells us He loved the church and gave Himself. I'm always impressed with the word Himself, because it wasn't another, because there could be no other. There was no one else that could give themselves that would ever make propitiation for the sins of the whole world. But not only that, it wasn't another, but it wasn't money. It wasn't some payment He simply made. But He gave Himself. I'm always impressed with that because we read it in Philippians chapter 2. Here is God Himself giving Himself for me and for you. I'm impressed too because in our own practical life as Christians, it's harder, isn't it, to give ourselves than it is sometimes to just simply part with some funds. And I'm not saying that's not proper. In fact, it is proper. But it's easier than giving ourselves many times to serve the Lord. But the Lord Jesus gave Himself for us. And depicted in this 22nd chapter of Psalm is the horrible scene and the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And we know how man would take the Lord Jesus and would express his hatred for God upon the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Himself said that their reproach for God fell on me, He said. And that's true of us today if we suffer for the Lord Jesus. It's really not their hatred of us. It's their hatred of the Lord Jesus. I notice today, in many times on television and other places, people are willing to talk about God, but they're not willing to talk very much about the Lord Jesus. And when we talk about the Lord Jesus, we may very well suffer. That same book, Philippians chapter 1, tells us it's been granted unto us not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. And so we come to this chapter that describes for us the horrible scene of crucifixion. And of course, amazing it is that it would be described here. Because at the time that David is writing, crucifixion is not even a known form of punishment. And yet, prophetically, it is so clearly laid out for us. And it shows us the importance of God's timetable. Had the Lord Jesus come sooner, Rome would have not been in power. And crucifixion probably would not have been used to kill Him. Had He come later, Rome would also not have been in power. And so we see that He came in due time, at the right time, and fulfilled this very psalm there on the cross of Calvary. The amazing thing about this suffering of the Lord Jesus is that all that men could do to Him, as horrible as it is, and Scripture would tell us that apparently He was beaten beyond recognition. And yet, despite that, we see the Lord Jesus is in control. We shouldn't ever think that the Lord Jesus lost control of the scene at Calvary. Despite man's treatment and hatred, it's very clear that the Lord Jesus is able to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's clearly in His right faculties and right mind. And He's also able to bow His head. And the word there is bow His head slowly and dismiss His spirit. The Lord Jesus laid down his own life. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And despite all the horrible treatment of men, man could never make the Lord Jesus speak. They whipped him. They pulled hair from his face. They spit on him. They beat him with a rod. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. But he never spoke a word. Obviously, again, in fulfillment of Isaiah 53, that he would go before the shears of the lamb, dumb. And when he did open his mouth, it wasn't because men made him. It's because his heart spoke out for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But when the scene darkens, and the circumstance changes, and God is now dealing with the Lord Jesus, God as a righteous judge, dealing with the Lord Jesus as our sin bearer, in those hours of darkness at Calvary, it's then that the Lord Jesus opens his mouth. And he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As we look at this statement, we can emphasize it, can't we, this way. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus could look down at the foot of Calvary and he could see sinful people, those who were at rebellion with God, those who poured out their hatred upon him. And he understood why they forsook him. But why God? A God that he had pleased in every aspect of life. You know, we speak these words, don't we? But we almost, if it wasn't for faith, couldn't believe them. That a man could walk on this earth for, we'll say, 33 years and never say the wrong word. Never think a wrong thought. Never go the wrong place. Never do an action or take a step that was outside of the will of God. For 33 years, everything he did, to the point where God would open the heavens and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But now as darkness comes, it's not the Father dealing with the Son, the holy and righteous God pouring out his wrath upon a sin bearer. And the Lord Jesus, that Holy One, we sing it, was made sin for us. And he cries, why hast thou forsaken me? I can understand those at the foot of the cross. But then he answers that, doesn't he? Verse 3, but thou art holy. Verse 2 tells us he understood that in days gone by, the fathers, they called upon God, and as sinful as they were, God answered them. There's no answer now. There's silence. And there's darkness. And the Lord Jesus is carrying upon himself our sins. The Good Shepherd is standing in our place, giving his life for the sheep. He could say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I could understand if you would forsake those at the foot of this cross. For they're in rebellion against you. They hate you. They don't want your rule in their life. I could understand if you would forsake them. But why me? Thou art holy. Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. So at the cross of Calvary, in that day in history, we see the Good Shepherd giving his life for the sheep. I ask again this morning, do you personally know him as the Good Shepherd? Do you know him as the one who put himself in your place to bear the wrath of God upon your sins? Has it ever touched your heart, first, that you are sinful, and that you, without the Lord Jesus, are under that same wrath? And if you never came to know the Lord Jesus, I think you would know what that silence at Calvary would mean. I think you would know what the darkness would mean. For you'll be forever put away from the presence of God in outer darkness. But this morning, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life, the one who loved you, the one who had a personal interest in you, is waiting. He's waiting to be your Good Shepherd. If you will come and acknowledge your need of a shepherd and put your faith and trust in what he accomplished at Calvary. Then we come over to the psalm that was read to us earlier this morning. And here we have the Great Shepherd from Hebrews 13. He is spoken of, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here, it is not a giving shepherd. It's a guiding shepherd. It's a shepherd who still cares. It's a shepherd who hasn't just left the sheep, having given himself for them, now leaves them and departs from them and leaves them to themselves. It's a shepherd that cares and guides. We have such a shepherd, don't we? If we know the Lord as the Good Shepherd, then we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And again, we can parse this verse, can't we, a little bit, and we can divide it up and we can put the emphasis, the Lord. Imagine that. Having the Lord as your personal shepherd. The Lord of glory. The all-wise one. The all-powerful one. The all-knowing one. As your personal, caring shepherd. The Lord is, not was, not will be, but is, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, year by year, is my Good Shepherd. There are times when we forget this, isn't there? You see, this is not a mountain scene like chapter 22 at Mount Calvary. This is a valley scene. This is going through the valley now. And we go through the valleys of life. And they come and they go and they come and they go. Some are longer, some are darker. Sometimes we forget the Lord is my shepherd. He says, I shall not want. Here is not the cross, is it? It's the crook. It's that guiding of the Lord Jesus, directing and steering the affairs of life, guiding us homeward. This is his present work. We think of him in the New Testament as our high priest, interceding for us, praying for us. Remember what he said to Peter? The enemy would like to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And as we go through these valleys, we have a shepherd, a great shepherd, who knows and cares, and he knows the way. Sometimes we wonder if he's our shepherd. Other times we may wonder, does he know the way? If he knows the way, why is he leading me here? Or why is he leading me there? But he knows the way that's best for us. Whether it be up the rocky slope or down a smooth path into a pasture, he knows what we need every day. And he never leaves us. And he never forsakes us. At the end of the fourth verse, the writer says that he finds comfort. That's because he appropriates this truth that the Lord is his shepherd. We need to appropriate this truth as we go through the valleys. Not simply enough to know it. We need to appropriate it. We need to remind ourselves that he is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He feeds and cares and guides and at times even corrects. You know that in the keeping of sheep, that there's times when the shepherd even breaks the leg of the sheep in order to keep them from wandering. But he cares and he loves and he knows. And we appropriate it and we're comforted. I find as we deal with one another, many times we have no understanding of what others are going through. You know, you look at another person and they look well, but you don't know what they're really going through. And there are times when all of us need to, perhaps, as we're sitting in a quiet place or laying awake in the middle of the night, to appropriate that the Lord is my shepherd. And to receive comfort from this truth. The last year or so has been a time for me to appropriate this truth. It started very simply with a sore throat and a slightly burning tongue. And most people would have thought, well, that was the problem. But little know that the doctor said to me, it looks to me like it could be cancer. Now, I don't know if you know, but I believe it was Lynn Brooks' daughter died from tongue cancer. And it's not a very pleasant sequence of events that takes place. And I can remember nights laying awake next to my wife. Tears running down my face, wondering, needing to appropriate. Then I had a thyroid problem, simply a virus, except a chiropractor said to me, my wife had a tongue like yours. And she died from thyroid cancer. And again, I lay awake. And then recently, having pain in my arms and hands, a brother not even knowing the circumstances. We were talking about someone who had scleroderma. Now, if you don't know what that is, it's a connective tissue disease in which basically a person becomes a mannequin. You harden. Your skin hardens, your tissues harden, until you die. And some of my symptoms have been checked for that very disease. And he said to me, talking about a brother I know, personally know, who died from this disease, he said to me the first thing that clued them in that he had this disease was that he had carpal tunnel. And I'm looking at my two palms and my arms that are hurting. You never know what's going through people's minds, do you? Those sitting right around you. Bruce's mind. Evelyn's mind. Ollie's mind. And others of you. See, we need to appropriate. The Lord is my shepherd. And then you see in verse 5, he says, my cup runneth over. That's appreciation. We need that appreciation of all the blessings that our shepherd has provided. And then verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Anticipation. Appropriation. Appreciation. And anticipation of being forever with the Lord. It's wonderful, isn't it, that we have a great shepherd who cares for us, who guides us, who restores us, who leads us in the proper places. Then we come to that 24th chapter, 24th Psalm. And it tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they who dwell therein. He hath founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He who hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the Lord of his salvation. This is the generation of them who seek him, who seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah, lift up thy hands, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. Now it's the chief shepherd. Not the good shepherd giving his life. Not the chief shepherd, the great shepherd guiding his sheep. But now this one coming and governing. Not giving, not guiding, but governing. Governing this whole scene. Coming into the scene in glory, unlike his first coming, and governing. It's not a cross, it's not a crook, it's a crown. This is a future event, and like Mount Calvary, it takes place on a mountain, Mount Zion. Two mountains with the valley between. And this mountain is ahead, isn't it? Where the Lord will return. And he will rule upon the face of this earth with a rod of iron, and righteousness shall characterize this world, and peace. Unbelievable, isn't it? In a world that is constantly in turmoil, a world that constantly has wars going on, a world that is manufacturing weapons, despite what they tell each other, and yet we're told there's a day coming when this chief shepherd appears, and there'll be peace on earth. There'll be righteousness. Sin will be judged. There'll be no Saddam Husseins. There'll be no other immoral leaders. Christ will be on the throne, ruling and reigning, Israel will have repented and recognized him as their true Messiah and opened the gates wide for him. And amazingly, we will rule and reign with him in this government, ruling over this world. Remarkable, isn't it? Because you see, in order for him to rule, he must set aside the current ruler, Satan. He must reverse all the effects of sin. The Bible tells us that if a person dies at 100 at that time, it'll be like dying at a baby now. It tells us that diseases will be minimized, the desert will blossom and bloom, and I personally think that there'll be no need for pharmaceutical companies. I think what you'll find is that the bark from some tree, just like we get aspirin now from a bark of a tree, we're going to find out that barks and flowers and all these things that some of the natural people try to sell us today that don't work, they will in fact work in that day. And there will be peace and there will be joy and sin will be judged. I wonder this morning, are you looking forward to that scene? Are you looking forward to a time when the Lord Jesus will be vindicated, honored, will rule and reign? If we are, it should be true of our life today, shouldn't it? Shouldn't he be ruling and reigning today? It isn't that we await that day. It should be true today. He is our Lord, absent, but our Lord, as we honor him throughout life. But if you don't know him this morning as your good shepherd, you can't know him as that great shepherd that guides us through these dark valleys. As Christians, we often wonder, don't we? How do the lost ever make it through life? How do they handle the tragedies of floods, tornadoes, earthquakes, death, diseases? Because they don't have the great shepherd. But if you don't know him as your good shepherd and your great shepherd, you'll never be under the rule of the chief shepherd. Because before he comes and sets his rule up, he will come in judgment. And if you would be alive at that time, you would be taken in judgment off of this earth and reserved for judgment at the great white throne. But for those of us who know him, how wonderful to know that he's on the throne. That despite all the chaos in the world, despite whether the market goes up or down, despite whether we get the promotion or not, despite what happens to the economy, despite what happens in the world, the Lord is in control, and the Lord is coming, and all will be made right. It's wonderful to have a shepherd who gave himself for us. It's wonderful to have a shepherd who guides us until he either takes us home to glory through the avenue of death, or he snatches us from the scene, then returns to rule and to reign over this world. I love to imagine that day. The Lord describes it as lightning out of a dark sky. What a day it will be when this world who beat upon him, who spit in his face, who pulled the hair from his face and mocked him and ridiculed him. Will know, won't they, that he's the King of Glory.